It is a sacred and joyous occasion on the Lord's Day when the saints of God assemble to worship and glorify Him. It's a great privilege that God permits us to do this. And it has been a great privilege to work with Keith in this meeting and all of you this week. Thank you for your help, your encouragement, for inviting your friends, and for faithful attendance. We're going to be singing an invitation song just in a few minutes. There will be one to be restored this morning. And I'll wait and let Keith explain more about that. I've asked him to take care of it. This man cannot walk to the front. But I'm mentioning it to tell you this is a good time for others to think about your soul salvation. Why not have the humility, the faith, and the courage and make your decision right now? When we stand to sing, you are going to obey the gospel of Christ. It is the greatest step, the most wonderful decision you will ever make in your life. We're studying harmony in the home, and we're going to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Every person is facing the struggle and the contest. Will it be God over man, living in a right relation to God, or will we assert ourselves, man over God, living a life of sin? This impacts every individual on the face of the earth. That battle impacts every local church that exists on the earth. And the impact of this battle has an effect upon our family life. Well, as we think about this Sermon on the Mount, Christ was introducing the new kingdom of God in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. This kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is God's rule, plan, and purpose fulfilling our salvation. The kingdom of God is the realm of fellowship with God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus began by talking about the character necessary to enter the kingdom, and then he went to the conduct necessary for citizens in his kingdom. Number one, we must set a good example. Next, Jesus said we must avoid sinful expressions of anger. Next, he teaches how to settle conflicts. And then he teaches to avoid sinful sexual lust. He also teaches us we must avoid fornication and divorce. Now, these principles are necessary to be right with God, to be a citizen in His kingdom, and to be saved in heaven at last. But we're going to especially notice how these principles have an impact in our home and family life. Let's think now about conduct in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, we must be a good example. Look at Matthew 5:13-16. We're to be as salt and as light in this world. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, his flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Salt is very distinctive in taste. Our conduct is to be very distinctive in this world. Next, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, salt is distinctive, and light is distinctive and powerful as it penetrates the darkness. Now, salt is very small but powerful. When you put salt on your food, you don't dump the whole bottle on your food. You don't need that, because only a little is very powerful. If you compare the number of God's people to the number of sinners in the world, we're very small. If you compare most of God's people to the wealthy and the powerful in the world, we're very small. But did you know Christians have a distinctive, powerful influence because of their character and their conduct? Now, light penetrates darkness. I don't care how dark it is. Most of us have visited caves and caverns, and always part of the tour is when you get somewhere deep in the earth, they're going to turn the lights off, and then what do? You've been there. They light a match, usually, and you'll always hear the people go, because we're just so impressed how powerful a small light can be in a very dark place. Jesus said, that is what Christians do. Yes, the world is wicked, and it seems getting worse every day. But the darker the darkness, the brighter the light. Our character and our conduct as Christians must be a light that penetrates this dark world. The Christian's character and conduct is the most powerful influence in the world. It's the influence of God's Word flowing through our lives. We must set a good example. We must guard our influence. Jesus said we must not lose our distinctive flavor. If salt loses its flavor, you throw it out. It's useless. When Christians compromise with the world, we become useless and ineffective. You will never hide a light. The purpose of a light is to give light. So it's counterproductive to cover the light. When Christians compromise with sin and Satan, we cover the light. It's counterproductive, and we defeat ourselves. We are to be salt and light. Now that applies in many ways, but let's think about our home and our family life. We need to be an example to unbelievers and not yield to their influence. In some cases, Christians are married to unbelievers. And 1 Peter 3 says, your example is your most powerful influence in the hope of converting your unbelieving mate. Now, if you yield to your mate, if you say, well, I'll go to church one Sunday and stay home next Sunday, so it's 50-50, and maybe I can convert my mate. No, you'll never convert your mate. Well, I won't become a drunkard, but my mate likes to drink beer, so I'll just drink a little beer with my mate, and in time I'll convert my mate. No, you'll never convert your mate. You've got to maintain your distinctiveness. Your mate will notice you are unyielding when it comes to God's Word and God's truth. You do not make compromises in that relationship. But it might be unbelievers in the larger family circle. I can remember going to many Thanksgiving meals and Christmas meals with the extended family and listening to my uncles tell terrible jokes about the Church of Christ. And they just burst out. They just thought that was the funniest thing to make fun of the Lord's people. Well, what we need to do is be calm and be careful how we react when people carry on like that. We've got to be an example to those unbelievers. And we can't become ashamed of our faith because of the way they conduct themselves. We need to be distinctive. We need to let that light shine. Now we're moving around in the world. The young people are in the schools. Those that have jobs, they're in the work sector. Even those that are retired, we're moving around in the community. Now are we going to be an example to unbelievers in all of those circumstances? Or do we bend? And do we yield? And do we compromise? And do we lose our distinctive influence? Christ said, in my kingdom, I need people that will not lose their saltiness and will not hide their light. And that needs to be in the home. We need the husband to be a light and a salt. We need the wife to be a salt and a light. And we need the children even as they obey the gospel. Be strong in the faith. Do not yield to false teachers. If someone, the father or the mother, is deceived by a false teacher, then that becomes a corrupting influence in the home. How are we going to lead our families to heaven if we are embracing false doctrine? And so in order to maintain our flavor and the power of our light, we must maintain our fidelity to the truth, unyielding, uncompromising. Be firm and speak the truth in love, but do not compromise the Word of God. In the home, we need to be an example to our family in many ways. One of the most obvious is faithfulness in worship. Every husband, every wife needs to be the salt and the light. Every time the door is open, we're there. This is our leadership. This is our example. This is our influence. This helps our children to know the first priority is obeying God and going to heaven. We need to be honest. Honest in every way. Honest in business dealings and honest in communicating with our mate and our children. That will be salt. That will be a light. We need to have a clean mouth. We need to avoid cursing. We need to avoid gossip. We need to avoid cutting remarks. We need to have a clean mouth to be a salt and a light. In the home, we need to control our temper and our tongue. We need to be careful that we don't have a short fuse. We need to be a salt and a light. The husband and the wife need to be very careful not to be guilty of worldliness. We're not going to take a social drink. We're not going to buy the lottery ticket. We're not going to send our children to the victory dance and the Valentine dance and the prom. We're not going to compromise with worldliness in our home. We're going to be a salt. We're going to be a light. There will be no adultery. We're going to maintain fidelity to our mate. We made a vow before God and man, and we made a vow to our mate. And that fidelity to the marriage vow is a salt and a light, and more and more needed all the time because homes are falling apart all around us. And we want our young people to know you can have a Christian home, you can have a godly home. Salt and light. We're not going to abuse drugs of any kind. Do not lose the flavor of your salt. Do not lose the power of your light. Be a good example. I would remind you that in 2 Peter 1 and 6, as a Christian grows, we add to our knowledge temperance. Temperance means self-discipline and self-control. I remind you in 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body. Drug addiction destroys the self-control of the body. Drug addiction destroys the body itself, and thus we cannot glorify God in our bodies. But alcohol is a drug. Just open your dictionary and read the definition of the word alcohol. It is a drug. I used to be a driver education teacher in high school as well as teaching other subjects, and the driver ed book will tell you that there is a danger in driving a vehicle from the first drink. Because it's a drug. The drug goes into your blood, the blood goes to your brain, and the alcohol begins to affect your judgment from the first drink. Do not lose your salt. Do not lose your light. Tobacco addiction will destroy and weaken self-control and then destroy and weaken the body. You're looking at a picture on the left side of an actual human lung. It has a soft pink color because that's a healthy lung. On the other side, you see a lung that is dark and looks bruised. That's the lung of a smoker. You cannot glorify God by weakening the strength of your body and by weakening your self-control. Some have tried to solve it by using so-called smokeless tobacco. And this can lead to cancer of the tongue, of the lips, of the jaw. And there are people that have had to have serious surgeries because of this. And this is no example of how to be a Christian. Let your light shine and preserve the power of the salt. Sin in the home will breed stress and shame and conflict. I've touched on just a few sins, but you could add other sins. But when you bring sin into the atmosphere of the home, it is never productive of good. It never makes the home stronger or happier. And so we need to avoid sin and set a good example. But when we set that good example, The salt and the light of that good example promote harmony in the home. It is inevitable. This teaching is primarily given by the Lord to make us faithful Christians. But I want you to see it has a great impact in our family life as well. What is proper conduct in the kingdom? Avoid sinful expressions of anger. Let's read this in verse 21-22. A bad temper leads to hell. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. That's the Old Testament law. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, capital punishment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that means you have an empty head, you're an idiot, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, that means you have no morals, shall be in danger of hell fire. Excuse me, Jesus is showing there was an Old Testament kingdom of Israel. It had a civil law and civil penalties. Now he has a spiritual kingdom to introduce to the world. And in the spiritual kingdom, when I lose my temper and I say abusive things to people, even though I have not committed murder and I have not violated any civil law, but I have violated the law of his spiritual kingdom. And the result is that I will be judged for this and I will be cast into hell. In the spiritual kingdom, here's the difference. Civil law can only control our outward conduct, but a spiritual kingdom goes to the heart. If we control our heart, we control our actions. If I control my temper, there will never be another murder. Murder occurs because someone loses his temper and loses control. So if I change my heart, you don't have murder. Uncontrolled anger has many bad effects. Jesus touches on it when he said, do not lose your temper and begin abusing a person as an idiot, calling him an idiot, or calling him a moral reprobate. And there are all kinds of expressions that do that. I certainly am not going to repeat those in the pulpit. But it's the result of lacking control of our temper. Now, what about our homes? Let's just apply this to the home. Abusive anger destroys the happiness and the harmony of the home. If I berate my wife and castigate my wife, or the wife does that to the husband, you idiot, and so on and so forth, you don't have happiness in the home. You have friction. You have tears. It will breed hatred. It causes bitterness where there ought to be love and harmony. And sometimes it results in revenge. I lose my temper. I say cutting things to my wife. She's offended. And then she explodes and says cutting things to me. Now there are two sinners in this house. And there's no happiness. There's friction. It leads to cursing. And Jesus touched on that. Temper leads to threats. We make threats. Well, I'll just get a divorce. Threatening. Or threatening physical abuse, balling up the fist and making a threat. Losing our temper maybe leads to pouting. So I go around the house for 2 or 3 days with my arms closed, and when my wife says, what would you like for supper? Stick my nose up in the air and won't say a word. Well, that's nothing in the world, because I don't control my temper. If the two of us have a problem, we need to sit down with calmness and love and solve the problem. Pouting doesn't help do that. Striking one another. I have worshipped and preached in congregations where a sister comes to church in the summer with a garment that has a high neck and full sleeves. Because there are bruises on her body put there by her husband. And then it may lead to screaming. The neighbors wonder if there's a war going on. Abusive anger. Throwing things, picking up articles and throwing them at one another. Does this go on? Yes. Does it happen in Christian homes? Sometimes. Jesus said it's a path to hell. It even leads to blaspheming against one another and against God. Jesus said this is not proper conduct in the kingdom of God. I can't be right with God, but I also can't be right with my mate when I'm guilty of abusive anger. If I will control my temper and control my tongue, yes, we have disagreements, but we can control ourselves. We can settle those issues. And there can be harmony, happiness, and joy in our home. Proper conduct in the kingdom will teach us how to settle conflicts when they arise. Let's read about that in Matthew 5:23-26. Jesus said, we are to seek reconciliation immediately and without delay. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, that's how they worshipped, of course, in the Old Testament time, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now notice in verse 23, what is the first word? Therefore, because it's connected to the part we just read. Bad temper. Therefore. Now, because of my bad temper, I've said or done something against my brother, and he has aught against me because I did not correct it. And so here I come to worship God, and verse 24 says, leave. Don't stay to worship. Leave. There thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It means the Lord is not going to accept my worship until I make this right with the person I have offended. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. Now the reason I have an adversary, I lost my temper. I cursed at him. I called him an idiot and a moral fool. All right, agree with him quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The point he's making is this. These disagreements can escalate because of my bad temper and the things that I've said and that I've done. And this may lead to my being reported to the police. I might be called into a court and have to pay a fine because of my bad temper. Now, how could we avoid that? Go back to 25. Quickly make it right. And you avoid all of those problems. So unsettled conflicts just fester. They need to be settled. If we don't settle it, it escalates, grows, becomes worse. And if we don't settle it, it's going to lead to explosions in the future. And so there's great wisdom in what the Lord is teaching. First, before you worship, settle this problem. Quickly, before it gets worse, settle this problem. Now apply this at home. When I sin against my mate, what do I need to do? I need to seek reconciliation, and I need to do it right now. Did you know I need to do it before I worship? I need to do it before I worship. I grew up in a home where I witnessed many times us going to church in the car, my father losing his temper and saying things to my mother that were not right. And then walk right into the church building with a smile on his face. Well, how are you this morning, brother? And how are you this morning, sister? And I don't say this with bitterness toward my father. I just learned by observing this. Matthew 5 says, when my father stood up and led the singing, God did not accept his worship. Did you know that's what this means? It doesn't apply just to my father. What about you? Do we have Christians that have fusses and arguments and it gets out of control? It's not a sin to disagree, but I'm talking about how do we handle it. And And do you say things that you know are not right to your mate, and then you come in here and take the Lord's Supper? You have wasted your time. That's not accepted in heaven until you go to your mate and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Well, that sounds awful strict. It is strict. And the Lord means business. And our worship is not accepted until we obey this. We need to repent. We need to apologize. We need to make a full and sincere correction. And then, by the way, we need to follow up by not repeating this mistake over and over and over and over again. This is proper conduct in the kingdom of God. And if we do not follow this course, it's going to cause us to hold grudges about every fight that occurs, to hold resentment in our heart, and this does grow to anger and bitterness, and then anger exploding again and again and again. We try to bury the hatchet, but we leave the handle up. We have got to learn, brethren, to be ready to pray for each other, forgive each other, and bury the hatchet, handle and all. We're not going to keep bringing up the disagreements of the past. And if you're one of those people that does that, you must correct this conduct, because you can't go to heaven this way. And you will not find happiness and harmony in your home until you apply what Christ said about settling conflicts with your mate. Proper conduct in the kingdom. We must avoid sinful sexual lust. Let's look at Matthew 5, 27 to 30. We must learn to guard our hearts, guard our hands, guard our eyes. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And by the way, they also had capital punishment for that. But now, coming to the new kingdom, "But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Do you see again? Jesus goes straight to the heart. This kingdom rules the heart. But now continue in 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee," that is, you're committing sin with your eyes, "pluck it out," you've got to stop this, "cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee," you use your hand in a way that's sinful, and it's in this sexual context, "cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What I do with my eyes and my hands can lead me to hell. Now here's what Jesus is driving at. When he talks about plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, if I don't control myself, if I feed my eyes on women that are not dressed modestly, if I feed my eyes on pornography, the time will come that I'm going to go further and there will be physical action involved. I will be touching a woman, leading into adultery. Now, because these habits become very strong, it might be painful to repent. And that's where this part comes in about pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. He doesn't mean literally. Because you could pluck out both eyes and cut off both hands and still have that lust in your heart. What he's talking about is stop using your eyes this way. Stop using your hands in this manner. No matter how painful it is to make the change, you must make the change, because if you don't suffer the pain of repentance, you will suffer the pain of hell. And this is a good place to remind all of us. All of God's laws are for our good. They're a blessing. They're a benefit. Not one law of God will harm us. And one reason God teaches from the Old Testament to the New Testament that women should cover their bodies in modest dress, covering from the shoulders, the upper torso, the waste, the private parts, the thighs. Women should not be exposing their thighs. They should not be going around in backless, strapless attire, low-cut dresses. Well, I don't know why I have to be so strict about why are preachers always talking. Well, no, back up a minute. God created us with a male and a female nature. He made that attractiveness to be there, but that's supposed to be in your marriage. And when women go around dressed like this, they invite men to feed their eyes on their bodies. Well, I don't know why men do that. Well, because God made men with a nature to be attracted. That's why. And that becomes a blessing in the marriage. And that's a gift you give your husband in the marriage. You don't throw that gift all over the countryside. That's not something too strict or something that puts you in a box. This is how God blesses your life and blesses your marriage. And so, men do need to control their eyes, and women need to control how they dress in front of men's eyes. Because there is a path that leads us to hell when we get involved in sinful sexual lust. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean just because temptation will pass our mind that we instantly have sinned, but it means dwelling on it so that we're willing to commit the sin. But we've got to control our eyes and control our hands to avoid these things. Do not feed our eyes when the TV throws up an advertisement with a woman in a bathing suit or in a pair of short shorts. Turn the channel or turn your head, but don't feed your eyes. And the more we feed our eyes and feed our eyes, you can begin to see why the world is in the shape it's in today. Fornication and adultery are like a tsunami washing across this nation. Why in the world do you think that is? One of the main reasons is because of this abuse of the woman's body, putting up big billboards, and she's not dressed, constantly throwing advertisements through the media, and she's not dressed. What in the world do you expect to happen? Now, we as Christians are salt and light, and we're going to have to learn to discipline ourselves by having modest dress. That's one side of the equation. And then by controlling our eyes, our thoughts, our hands, our minds. And that's the other side of the equation. Now, if we disobey this, the wife will be wounded in many ways. If we go to the mall and here comes a woman in her shorts with her thighs showing, and Ron Halbrook is doing like this, watching every step, how do you think that makes my wife feel? Now, Americans have this attitude, well, what's the big deal? You should enjoy it. Hey, look at this, look at this. That's the American attitude. But how do you think that makes my wife feel? Here I am married, and I took vows that I will love you and give attention and affection only you, and my eyes are fastened on a woman that's not in modest dress. How does my wife feel when I do that? And you know the answer. No need to answer that. Now, these wounds hurt the relationship between the husband and the wife. If my wife overhears me flirting with another woman, how does my wife feel? If my wife notices the computer was left on and it's been on a pornography site, how does my wife feel? She feels terribly insulted and diminished. And I have learned in working with couples that had adultery happen and couples that had pornography in the equation, separate situations, the same emotional and psychological wound that a woman gets when her husband commits adultery, it's identical to the wound a woman gets when she knows her husband's been looking at pornography. Does that make any sense? At first, I thought it didn't make sense, but it does make sense. When I commit adultery, my wife feels rejected. When I look at pornography, what does she feel? Rejected. When I commit adultery, what does my wife feel? Diminished, devalued. When I'm looking at pornography, how does my wife feel? Diminished, devalued. Yes, it does make sense. And so these things are destructive. And I've got to obey rather than disobey the instructions of God. And if I obey, I will be right with God and I will have the blessing of happiness and harmony and joy in my home. I tell you, the Lord is wise in what He teaches. Proper conduct in the kingdom, avoid fornication and divorce. Let's read Matthew 5, 31, 32. It's not unusual that we may have disagreements in the home. We are individuals. We sometimes look at different things, different ways. But we need to learn how to solve our problems and our differences. Because if we try to do this, we might be guilty of sending three souls to hell. Matthew 5:31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now that was the law of Moses. He's referring to Deuteronomy 24. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now look at the point. If I have disagreements with my wife and I don't solve my disagreement, and so I just tell her I'm finished, I'm done, I don't want you anymore. Now when I abandon my wife, the rest of the verse said, I will cause, C-A-U-S-E, cause something. What will I cause? What I cause is this. She in time may be tempted to find another man. Now we have been divorced without the cause of fornication. So I have put a stumbling block tempting her on the road that leads to adultery. And now when she marries that other man, my wife will go to hell because she's in the bed of adultery. I will go to hell because I caused it. And there's a third person going to hell, the man she married, because he's in the bed of adultery. All because we did not learn how to solve our problem. Three souls in hell. Divorce destroys happiness. It violates the vow we make that I will live with my mate till the day I die. Divorce destroys homes. We abandon each other and leave one another vulnerable to temptations. Divorce destroys souls. Because if I commit this sin, it's going to lead me to hell. And very high probability that it will cause my mate to go to hell. Now the reason Jesus laid that all out to us, it is a way of motivating us to realize how important it is to solve our problems. I'm not standing here to tell you that I'm a perfect husband and we never had any disagreement and you're going to be a perfect husband, a perfect wife, never ever have any disagreement. No, I know that's not true. But when we have these disagreements, how do we deal with them? Don't use the D word. Well, I'll just divorce you. Don't start putting that on the table. But pray. Ask advice if you need advice. I've asked advice. There's nothing wrong with asking advice. Study the Word of God to find an answer. But you find a solution and do not go down this road of divorce. Keith and I were driving somewhere just the other day here around town. Somebody put up a sign, divorce, $129. Look at this, just a bargain. Make it easy. If you have any problems, just get a divorce. Christians cannot think like this. We are not part of this dark world. Fornication destroys happiness and homes and souls. Jesus did say, except it be for fornication. And if the mate is guilty of fornication, first, let's work to reconcile that home. But sometimes there's stubbornness and hardness of heart and no desire to repent of sins. And yes, Jesus acknowledged we have a scriptural right to divorce that person and not be guilty of sin. But again, it's far better if we can solve our problem than for these things to happen. Christ is introducing His new kingdom in this great Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached in the history of the world. And it began by discussing the proper character and attitude that we should have in the first part that we studied. But then it goes to conduct in the kingdom, and we are to learn to be a good example. We are to learn to avoid sinful expressions of anger. We are to learn how to settle conflicts when they will arise. We are to learn how to avoid sinful sexual lusts. And we must by all means avoid fornication and divorce. In this way, we are citizens of God's kingdom, but also in this way, we have happiness and harmony and untold joy in our home and family life. What can I do if I've made some wrong turns in life, maybe involving these principles or other sins? We serve a loving, patient God who is willing to forgive those sins and help us to begin a new life. When we obey the gospel, we enter His kingdom. Jesus put it this way in John 3, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To be born of the water is submitting in water baptism. But it's interesting, he joined it to the phrase, and of the Spirit. Now, born of water, submitting in baptism, is a physical act. And so that's not very hard to do. That's not hard to do, physically speaking. But born of water and of the Spirit, what he's referring to is the Holy Spirit gives the gospel. And so this is more than a physical act. The Spirit is going to penetrate our hearts through the gospel and teach that we are sinners. The Spirit is going to penetrate our hearts through the gospel and teach us to put our faith in Christ. The Spirit is going to penetrate our hearts through the gospel and lead us to godly sorrow and repentance from our sins. The Spirit's going to penetrate our hearts and teach us to be ready to confess Christ openly. And because the Spirit penetrates our hearts in all of those ways, yes, there is one more step, one last step. We submit in water baptism. It is not just that outward physical act. It's the result of the teaching of the Spirit of God penetrating our hearts with the gospel of Christ. Is your heart, is your mind, is your soul this morning touched by the gospel of Christ? By knowing that He died for you? Knowing that He conquered death for you? Does that not touch our hearts? Knowing that He went back to heaven, ruling in a kingdom for our salvation, knowing that He extended this day, if we had died yesterday or if the world had ended yesterday, you would not be here, I would not be here. He gave us this day because He keeps extending His patience. He's trying to save one more soul, maybe yours. Why not submit to that loving Savior? Let the gospel penetrate into the deepest places of your heart and come this morning and submit to your precious, beloved Savior. Maybe you've been falling back and you're ready to come home and you need to know a patient, loving Father is ready to receive you and forgive you and to wash away all those spots, all those stains, all those sins. And as we pray together, this is the literal result. Your soul is going to become as innocent as a newborn babe. God is going to cleanse every sin. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord and Savior, step in the aisle and call right now while we sing.